We are in a sermon series I began last week. It's called Jesus, Greater Than Everything. And we're going through the book of Hebrews, a chapter at a time. So chapter one last week, we'll be in chapter two today. When you go through Hebrews, I don't know if you've studied it, or probably many of you have read it before, it can feel a little heavy. It's a little, you know, you kind of got to slow down when you're reading Hebrews. Don't let it discourage you, because first of all, it's in God's Word, and so we know we're supposed to read it, we're supposed to know it, we're supposed to live it out. So take it slow, read it more than once. I gave you a pattern last week. I don't know if any of you took me up on it, but read the chapter we're going to be going over in the next Sunday. So in this case, chapter 2, and then come to the sermon, come to church, and then afterward, read the same chapter again, maybe in a different version that you're not used to, and see what God has to say to you. There's a lot of things. I won't cover every verse when we go through these chapters, so there's a lot of great things in there, and God may want to say something to you directly. So today we are in chapter 2, and the title of the sermon is Jesus Became Like You. Jesus became like you. If you'd like to turn to Hebrews, it's toward the back of your Bible. Chapter 2, we'll be in there in a little while. Have you ever had the feeling that no one understands you? No one gets you? Kind of an isolating feeling at times. And even in the best of marriages, sometimes you can feel like my spouse really doesn't completely understand me all the time. Everybody has that feeling, whether they've expressed it to you or not. Everybody has that feeling sometimes. I'm just not understood. And the reason is, first of all, you are a unique individual. If you are parents and you have more than one kid, you know that each person is made very individualistic. On top of that, on top of being a unique creation of God, there's no one else in the world that's had your set of life experiences, the good things and bad things. That is unique to you, and that becomes part of you. The good and bad, it becomes part of you. It shapes you. Your joys, your troubles, your victories, your temptations. So you're right when you feel that way. Nobody really understands you. Nobody completely understands another human being, except for one person, Jesus. Jesus understands you. He understands you in all ways. There's a lot of great things in chapter 2, but that's what I want to focus on today. Jesus understands you because he became like you. All of you, every part of you, better than you understand yourself. Jesus knows you better than you. You've got these things. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why didn't I do this other thing? You don't understand yourself? Jesus understands you. I encourage you to read all of chapter 2 later. There's other great things in there. But for today, I want to focus on the last five verses of chapter 2. I'm going to read this through once, and then we'll slow down and go through each verse at a time. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. All right, let's take those verses one at a time, kind of slow down on them, see what God may say to us today and how we want to leave here applying it. So verse 14, I'm going to take this in two parts, and I was reading from the NLT, the New Living Translation, by the way. So two parts of this verse, this particular verse. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. Now, if you've been a Christian for a little while, and I realize there may be people in here that aren't believers yet, and that's okay, you're in the right place, keep coming here. But if you've been a Christian even for a short time, or even before you knew Jesus, you could probably repeat that kind of basic piece of theology back, that Jesus became a human being. He became like us. God himself came as a human being. One of the titles or names for Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. God came and lived and dwelt among us. So you know that, right? We know that. I would say almost everybody in here knows it. And if that was your first time hearing it, now you know it, all right? So we know that, but do you really know that? I mean, really know it? Do you grasp the incredible and amazing truth of that? You are stuck, as I am, we're all stuck with the limitations of being a human being. Jesus loves you so much that he chose to become a human being with all its limitations. He understands you. Jesus became like you. Focus on that for the next few minutes. Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed. You ever been betrayed? Jesus was too. Jesus knows what it's like to lose a parent, someone very close to him. He knows what it's like to be lonely or to feel lonely. Jesus knows what it's like to be abandoned by some of his closest friends. Jesus knows what it's like to be hungry. Jesus knows what it's like to be overwhelmed with all the things you're supposed to do, overwhelmed with people. Jesus knows all of that and more. He has gone through all of those things and anything you want to add to the list, and he identifies with your life experience, your unique life experience. Jesus gets it. And I'm talking totally. All your life experience, even the stuff you don't want to talk about, even the stuff you wouldn't want anyone else to know about, that too. He understands that. Jesus could not die, but because he was spirit. I mean, the Son couldn't die. He was God. So, but he became like you so that he could die, so that he come to earth and die like a human being. Let's look at the second part of verse 14. Think about this. Jesus couldn't die because he's God, but he came like you. Look at verse 14, the first part. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Death came into the world because of sin. It's part of life right now. It's what we would live under this curse. There's nothing you can do about it. And we both were born into it and we choose to sin. Both of those things are true. Jesus had to experience death, so he had to become a human being, so he could reverse this thing called death, so he could break the curse of death. The New Living Translation, which is what's up behind me, uses the past tense. It says that the devil had the power of death. If you're reading a different version, it might say that the devil holds the power of death, more of a present tense, or that he has the power of death. Both are right, depending on which perspective you want to look at. It's kind of weird when past tense and present tense are both correct, but they are. The devil has already lost the power of death. He knows that. It's in the past. From that eternal perspective, the devil knows how everything's going to come out. He knows he's going to lose. He's already lost. But as we wait for Jesus to return, we still deal with death. So in a sense, in the present, the devil still has the power of death, even though long-term it's already been broken, already been taken care of. So you will go to more memorial services and funerals, and you will cry over people that leave. It's part of living under this curse, this death that we deal with. So from the perspective of the world, you're going to die. We're all going to die. It's sad, but it's true. But once you are gone from this world, if you know Jesus, and I hope you do, once you're gone from this world, you're not dead at all. You're alive. You're going to live forever. You really don't die in this perspective of the world. Yes, your body's going to die, but you, yourself, your soul, it doesn't die. All because Jesus became a human being and broke the devil's power for you. He died for you. And if you know Jesus, the devil can't touch you. You belong to Jesus. The devil knows that. He can't do anything about it. You're part of God's family. Look at verse 15, some more explanation about this. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. If you know Jesus, you're free. Death has nothing on you, can't touch you. We don't fear death as believers, or we shouldn't fear death as believers. We are here, our perspective is that we're here as long as God wants us here. And he's got things for us to do, a ministry, a calling on our life. And then when it's time to go home, God ordains that and says, it's time to go home. You go back, then you go to your real home. It's not here, but heaven's your real home. About a year or so ago, I gave a testimony shortly after I came here. The testimony was fairly long. I'm not going to do it again now, but about 3.5 years ago, I was very, very sick in Guatemala, and some of you remember that, and they had to put me in a coma. I'm laying in the hospital bed. I was kind of in and out of it, and I finally acquiesced and said, okay, put me out, and I didn't know how long I'd be out. I didn't know anything. The doctors did not expect me from a human perspective to live. And I remember I prayed. There was a little window that I had to pray, and I was kind of by myself, more or less. They had asked Diana and our friend to leave the room. And I prayed, and that was part of the testimony. But I remember thinking, and this is not just to tell you this, I'm not exaggerating this at all to make a point here, but I truly had no idea where I would wake up. I didn't know if I'd wake up in that hospital or a different hospital or if I would wake up in heaven. And I never had any fear. I thought both were okay. I didn't want my family to go through the grief that they would have gone through had I died. But I was okay. You know, it was up to God, and I had total peace. And, you know, they said they're going to turn on the juice, and then 8 days later or so, I woke up. There was no fear. And that's not because I'm a super Christian. It's not because I'm more spiritual than you. I'm not. I don't have something that you can't have. I have Jesus. I have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the truth of God's word and makes it alive, and it was coming alive inside me that time, and I truly was not worried. I wasn't afraid. So do you fear death? Do you focus on it sometimes? And my first question to you, and I'm not looking down on you, I'm not judging you, but if you fear death, if that's just like, oh, I don't even want to think about it, it scares you. Well, do you know Jesus, first of all? I mean, that's just a question that I'm asking you, not in judgment. Do you know Jesus? And I'm not talking about when you go to church and you go to maybe some Sunday school things and do church things, grew up in the church, sing some songs. I mean, really, do you know Jesus, your personal Savior that died for you? And if you do know him and you fear death, maybe you need to know him better. And again, I'm not judging you or looking down, because there's no reason for any believer to be afraid of dying, because you're not going to die. You're not going to die. Your body will, but you live on. One day you're going to be more alive than ever if you know him. If you struggle with that, I don't look down on you. I would love to pray with you if you're not sure where you are with Jesus, or if that's just an area that, you know, the devil's kind of worked in your mind and it's a fearful thing. I believe you could be set free from that. I would love to pray with you. Call me, text me, email me, and we'll find a time to get together. If you prefer to talk to a woman, Diana would be willing to do the same thing. All right, let's go to verse 16. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Now, the first part is a callback to the first chapter of Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews established that Jesus is supreme. There's no one greater. He's greater than the angels. We are to remember Jesus didn't come to help angels. Angels serve us, it said in chapter 1. Jesus came to help you and me, to die for us, to break that curse of sin. And you read a verse like that, and there are some others in the Bible, and you say, well, he came to help the descendants of Abraham. And if you know just a teeny bit of history, the descendants of Abraham are the Jewish people. And I look around here today, and I don't see any ethnic Jews by birth kind of Jews. But don't worry about that if you're not a Jew, because if you know Jesus, you've been adopted into that family. You are a descendant of Abraham by adoption, but in God's eyes, there's no difference. Are you born into it or you're adopted in? I'll show you a quick verse. Take a side trip here to Galatians 4, verse 5. And this is Paul writing about Jesus. God sent him, he's talking about Jesus, God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, and this is the part I want you to see, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. So back to verse 16, when you see something like that, you're included. If you know Jesus, you're part of that. You're in the family. Jesus came for all of God's kids, all God's kids, whether they're natural born and come to know him or adopted and come to, or they come to know him and are adopted. It's all the same. So when you see that, you're in, okay? Let's look at verse 17, and I'd like to take this in two parts as well. Therefore, so he said several things, and he said, oh, my conclusion here, or one of my conclusions, therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Jesus allowed himself to be made like you in every respect. All the limitations that we have as human beings. Jesus got hungry. Jesus had to go to the bathroom. Jesus couldn't like teleport himself to another place. He had to walk. You know, whatever limitations in the culture that he lived in, he was like another human being. So Jesus doesn't just know your limitations. He lived it. Jesus says that, or Hebrews says that Jesus is faithful and merciful to you and on your behalf. Look at the second part of the verse. It's very powerful. Think about this. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Jesus became like you so that he could offer that sacrifice himself so that it would, so that would take, or the sacrifice would take away the sins of the people. I mean, that's there it is. That's it. Jesus paid for your sins. Your version may say atonement. If you're reading the ESV, it may say propitiation or something like that. There was only one way to take sin away, and that's with blood sacrifice. It's always been that way, all the way back when the law was given. Jesus became that one perfect final sacrifice. And the big thing to remember in this verse, no matter if it used propitiation or atonement or whatever, he offered himself. You know, he didn't just find some sacrifice that was really good and offer it. He became the sacrifice. And always keep this in mind when you're thinking about the atonement, you're thinking about the sacrifice Jesus made for you. He did this out of love for you. And he did this for all his followers, all his kids. But remember, he did it for you as an individual as well. It wasn't just for other people, it's for you. I've been wanting to talk about the next verse for a while. Matter of fact, yesterday we were on a little day trip, and on the way home, the car got a little quiet. We had some tired people in the car, and I was thinking about this verse again. Verse 18. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. The New Living Translation says tested. If you're in another version, it may say tempted. It means the same thing. Both are correct. But just remember, when you see a version that uses test, it's not like God sending you a test to see if you're really serious about it. He knows your heart, right? So don't think it's like a test to get through in the sense of proving yourself to God. I like both translations, the NIV and the NLT and others. This is a really great idea to read it in different translations, because others are going to say tempted instead of tested. But personally, temptation speaks to me a little better. So I'm going to switch to the NIV. I think it's up on the screen. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted. That's a little more clear to me. Because he suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let that sink in for you personally. There are two big things that stand out in that verse for me. First one, this is huge. Jesus suffered when he was tempted. Think about this. Part of Jesus' suffering was being tempted. When we say, somebody says, oh, the suffering of Christ, or the suffering Jesus went through, we think of the cross, right? That's the first thing I think of, the suffering and death he endured on the cross. But there's other sorts of suffering that he dealt with. Just like you, Jesus was tempted. And so suffering on the cross is not the only suffering. Later in Hebrews, we'll get to this in a couple of weeks, we'll see that the writer of Hebrews teaches us that Jesus was tempted in every way that you are. So, yes, that thing that you can't believe comes to your mind sometimes at the most inopportune times. Sometimes it happens in church, doesn't it? The most vile thing sometimes. Jesus knows about that temptation because he went through it, not just because he could know your thoughts. Is that not truly amazing to you that Jesus identifies with your life experience so much that it includes the temptations that you deal with? There's something else about that I want to point out to you. We know that Jesus never sinned. He's the only person that ever lived that never sinned. So let's apply some basic logic here. Temptation and sin are not the same thing. They're different things. Temptation can lead to sin, but it's not the sin itself. The temptation is separate. Now, a good number of you, maybe most of you, know that. You would say, yeah, I know temptation and sin are two different things. And you'd probably be able to repeat that back. However, if you believe that, how often have you felt guilty or bad about yourself when some thought, some urge, some something comes to your mind and you feel bad? Why would I think this? Where's that coming from? Now, you haven't gone there. You didn't take action. You didn't cross over into sin. But you're still sitting there feeling bad because you had this idea or pull or something. And you think, I'm a follower of Jesus. I've been following for a long time. I love the Lord. How can I think that? I must be bad. I must be not spiritual. I must be something. I'm doing something wrong. Now, of course, as we grow in Christ and as years go on, our temptations lessen in certain areas. We find some victory over those. But temptations never go away, and new ones pop up, or we're convicted by something new in the Word, you know, something that we never thought of before. If you feel bad about tempting thoughts, what makes you so special? Because Jesus was tempted. He was tempted, the Bible says, in every way. So Jesus had temptations. Be free. Be free. If temptation is not sin, it can be suffering, just like Jesus suffered. The Bible says that he himself suffered when he was tempted. Think about it like this, especially if it's something that pops up a lot in your life. You want something, or you're tempted to do something, or maybe you're tempted to not take action when you know you should. But you want something. The heart is calling out. The mind is calling out. It's even unwelcome thoughts sometimes. And you don't understand why, but you get this pull that you still want. But you work hard, and you deny yourself. You say no, you don't cross into sin. That's still a type of suffering. Because even if you don't take action, you're successful in not crossing into sin. It doesn't mean that the desire goes away, or at least it doesn't go away right away. Jesus experienced the same thing. He's been there. Have you ever been in a situation, maybe on one side or the other in this situation I'm describing, where you or the other person were helping the other one because they had gone through the same thing? Like, they understand. I went through this, 5 years ago or last week or something. I went through the same thing. And there's a kinship there, right? You understand that. That's a big thing there. That's a second big thing in the verse. Because Jesus dealt with all sorts of temptations, look at it up there, he can help those who are being tempted. He can help because he understands. He's been there. He gets it. He's able to help. As in now. Not just when you get to heaven, and by the way, your temptations and sins will be completely vanquished by then. That's something to look forward to. But I'm talking about now, in this life that we are living with the sinful nature that we still get pulled toward. He can help you through whatever you're going through. And you don't have to be embarrassed to talk to him about it. I want you to think of a temptation. I'm not trying to be negative or send you down a wrong road this morning. But preferably something you're dealing with now, or it's been, kind of in the recent past. It might be something that you would be horrified if I had some way of knowing it and put it on the screen, or I would never do that to you. But But something you would be just horrified. You can't believe, I'm the only one that ever thought of this. Well, first, you're not. First of all, I want you to find freedom from that. I think some of you can find freedom today if you want the freedom. First, freedom from the idea that temptation is sin, that you're wrong, you're bad, you're terrible, just because you have this temptation. You need to get over yourself, because Jesus himself was tempted just like you. And you think, you don't know what came to my mind, or you don't know what I've been dealing with lately. Certainly, you don't mean that temptation. Yeah, I mean that one. Because the Bible says, we'll look at it later in Hebrews, that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are. Other of you have given into that temptation. Maybe you're in a habitual sin right now. And it could be anything. It could be gossip, adultery, cheating on an exam, sex before marriage, theft, embezzlement. You need a list, go to Romans 1. There's a long list in Romans 1. We won't look at it now. But if you need a list of sins, a couple of years will be in there. But your personal list of sins is not the point. The thing I want you to know, even if you've crossed over into that sin, it's habitual sin, you're caught up in something, remember that Jesus sacrificed himself so that you wouldn't have to die. He died so you wouldn't have to. The work has been done. That's something to always remember, always to focus on, because as human beings, we're apt to want to, you know, kind of work for it, to do something. We must have to do something for this thing. No, it's a free gift from God. There's nothing left you could do to receive salvation except to receive salvation. Work has been done. So the challenge is that, will you bring these things to him? Will you believe? And I don't mean just for the first time, but if you've been a Christian for a long time, will you believe the good news of Jesus Christ? Will you believe the good news? Because God's primary goal is not to get you to behave. God's goal is to bless you and protect you, to have you in a relationship with him. Now, sin keeps us from blessing and protection, absolutely. We're going to sing another song today. We're going to have a time of ministry. The song starts like this. Are you hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I want to see what God wants to do here this morning. The lyrics will be on the screen in just a moment, but we're not asking you to stand up or even sing. You can sing if you want, but concentrate on those words. More than that, though, concentrate on what's going on in your own life right now. What do you need to bring to the altar? Now, that altar could be up here. And there's something to be said about getting out of your seat and moving. You know, there's something about that. I've done that before. And you could pray on this front pew or on these steps here. I'd be glad to pray with you. If you'd rather have a lady pray with you, Diana would pray with you. You don't have to come up front if you don't want to. You can come to the altar of Jesus Christ right where you are. So the option for both is there. But as we sing this song, I hope that you get real honest with yourself. If you need to find freedom today, Jesus offers the freedom. I'd be glad to help you with that, or if you want to be by yourself, that's fine. So here's the song, O Come to the Altar. I'll be available for you.